In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Since we are in the after feast of the Transfiguration, I was thinking this week about how many people believe that it is impossible for a human being to really change over time. Now, you've heard this so often. You talk to somebody about someone else, and they say, well, you know, they've always been like that. You know, they're always this way, that whatever they had when they were growing up, whatever their DNA was that they were given them by their parents or grandparents or on down the line, it's all the same. They cannot really change. But of course, this sort of idea denies the very idea of transformation in Christ. Now, you think about it, and I've got a lot of friends from long ago, and I count myself fortunate and that I still keep up with many, many of them. And actually, the older I get, the more that means to me, because I think now I've realized that all of the conversations and experiences and everything else that I had with all of these people so long ago helped fashion me into who I am today. Without those conversations, those discussions, philosophical arguments that we may have had, those things that we did, without those things, I'm not sure I would be anywhere near the person I am, for good or ill, today. So it seems as if that transformation is certainly possible, because we are all a lot more interconnected than we realize that we are. Everyone we meet, everyone we talk to, everybody leaves an impression on us. And insofar as we take what we're given from them and incorporate it into ourselves, well, that just shows an even greater connectivity in that regard. Now, of course, during this week of the Transfiguration, we see that our Lord is transfigured. But unlike us, He is not transformed from one thing into another. He is simply revealing who He really is to all of us. There is a great difference in that. But yet Peter, James, and John, who are on the mountain and so were overwhelmed by this experience, so confused, saying silly things, they were so completely inundated with the light of His glory that they themselves experienced a bit of a transformation also. We certainly see this in the apostles, don't we? Because of the things that the Lord said and did, they were transformed themselves. These were mostly ignorant fishermen. Yet we know that after the Transfiguration, things began to change for them. They began to get an even deeper understanding, not only of who the Lord is, but of who they are as well. And certainly at the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon all of them present, this transformation was even more profound. Yet there are many incidences along the way in the gospel where we can see this enlightenment happening to the disciples and to the people around them. That they, if they are indeed listening, if they do indeed have faith, then that sort of intrinsic change in a human being begins to take place. That even though they have inherited all the DNA, all the experiences with their friends and family and whatever, that an even deeper experience is happening to them, that is transforming them, that is making them godlike, which is making them achieve the process of deification that we call it in the Orthodox Church. That they are being transformed not only in their minds, but in their spirits as well. It's interesting to see this gospel story today, because, of course, we know that the disciples were sent away into the water while the Lord went up to pray, because the Lord, although He loved being among people, He loved people more than anyone has ever loved people, yet He had to have this time to recharge, to go up into a mountain, to pray, to ask God for things, to commune with His Father. And during this time, the disciples, of course, were out in the boat. And the Holy Fathers all talk about this as an example of the church. The church is that ark, that those who are found in that ark are saved. And the waters that were around them are the things of the world. And now the things of the world, the waters of the world, the waters of this sea were starting to stir up while the disciples were there in the middle of the night, very lonely, very isolated because their Lord wasn't with them. And yet the waters became more and more harsh, so that there's a large storm that's brewing all around them. And the disciples were getting very fearful. Very fearful. So it must have been an amazing kind of storm. Because when you think about this, all of these guys were fishermen. They'd been out into the storms many, many times. They knew the waters. They knew what happened. They knew the times of the day. None of this should have been something that was not familiar to them. And yet, they were very fearful. So by the power of the Lord and by His concession, the sea was allowed to really raise itself up in a most violent way. But the Lord had done all this for a reason, because in their process of transformation, in their process of learning more about who they were and about who the Lord is, He appears to them on the water. They weren't expecting anything like this, were they? No. They see someone out there and they think it's a ghost. It's interesting to hear the word ghost in the Gospels, because it refers at this time, we think about ghost stories, we think about people who think they've seen ghosts and whatnot. Well, this is nothing new, is it? This is very old. So that even back then, they were thinking that they saw some sort of phantom, some sort of ghost. And then the Lord reveals Himself to them as if it could only have been Him, that it could not have been any ghost. It had to be our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does He say to them? Well, this is interesting too, because we often read this passage and we hear this translation, but the translation is not really correct. Because, and I often get rather amused at the fact that there are many people out there that say things like, well, Jesus Christ never claimed that He was God. Well, only on every page of the gospel. But in particular passages, and one of these passages is the one we hear today. Because He says, be not afraid, and usually you hear, it is I. That's not what He says. Because the words that He used, the O-Om, the great I am, that the Lord spoke to Moses, the great I am, when the Lord says to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am, equating Himself with God, that is what He says in this gospel passage. And it's always translated wrong because the translators think that it makes more sense. But what He was really saying is, be not afraid, I am. Thereby declaring that He is God right then and there. So that there could be no doubt. It is I really makes no sense at all in this passage. But the Lord was saying, I am. Again, He's showing that He is God, because who else could He be walking on the water like that? And then Peter, who was probably the most rambunctious of all the apostles, Peter gets excited. He sees the Lord. Peter was a man of great, great faith, of pretty wild temperament, and someone who perhaps started doing things before he thought about them. But his faith at that moment was great. And so he asked the Lord. He wasn't willing to get out into the water. He said, Lord, bid me to come out into the water with you. And the Lord grants him his request. And so Peter goes out and he's walking on the water. He's keeping his eye on the great I am that has just presented Himself to them. But yet, like all of us, in so many instances, although we have great faith, so many times when the storm of the sea starts whipping up around us, when we start getting nervous about life, things that are going on, things that are happening, a thousand different things, we take our eyes off of the great I am. And then what happens? We start sinking. We start getting nervous. We start getting worried. Because the Lord always told us, seek first the things of the kingdom of God, and everything else shall be added unto you. Seek Him first at all times, in all places, and the worries just, they fall away. They're not important anymore. And Peter was learning that lesson. He was becoming transformed, transfigured in his own way at this very moment, because he started going under. Lord, help me, because he was sinking. And that the Lord, like he always does, despite our foibles, despite our lack of faith, our lack of trust, all of these things that keep us apart from him, at this very moment, it's when the Lord, in his mercy, reaches down to us and grabs us and pulls us up and then says to all of us as well as to Peter, oh, you of little faith, if you had just kept your eyes on me and ignored all that other stuff that was going on, then there you would be safe and secure and would have no problems whatsoever with anything. And so the Lord takes him and they get back into the boat, back into the ark, back into the church where the Lord is the helmsman and steers the church. And then on they go to safety. This is a great passage. This is a wonderful story. It's one that is repeated so many, many times, and yet the full understanding of it is not quite there. The full understanding of the Lord not just exercising a miracle, but of declaring himself as God, just as he did at the Transfiguration, just as he showed that uncreated light of his divinity to the apostles, to Peter, James, and John, that light that he has every single moment of his existence on earth, but we're not worthy enough to see it. That is revealed to us. That is a calling to us, to show us, to come to him, to keep our eyes on him, to become as little gods as he is the great God, to achieve that acceptance of his divine light into our lives that so illumines us and all the world. This is salvation to all of us, my dear brothers and sisters. This is why this Feast of the Transfiguration is so important and why this gospel fits into it so well. Let us remember this as we go out of here, keeping our minds on the Lord at all times, never relinquishing our calling to be with him and to encourage each other in our pursuit of that holiness which only he has and which only he can give. Amen.